1 Thessalonians 4. Now, you're going to see a couple of things played out here that are imperative or important for you to learn that are in chapter number 3, which I'm going to go back over in a minute. But let me read this first to you. Furthermore, that means he's going all the way back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and he's just continuing the dissertation. He's like a good example of a Baptist preacher. He says, I'm almost done. And then he goes on for another hour. Furthermore, he said, then we beseech you, brethren, same thing he did in Romans chapter number 12, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus as that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Watch verse 4. It's important. Hey, Brother Dan, the Bible said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Brother Josh, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, notice, you can put it on 1 Thessalonians 4 there, Deacon, if it's not already there. Look in chapter number 3, in verse number 11. Notice he mentions God first and then the brethren second in verse number 12. And it talks about learning how to increase and abound in love toward one another. Now, that's one of the things we've already talked about. I won't re-preach that message, but that's something all of us can improve in. Most of us say we should improve in soul winning, improve in Bible reading, in Bible knowledge, and in Bible study, and in rightly dividing the word of truth, and in knowing the seven mysteries, and the seven baptisms, and the seven resurrections. And all of those things are important, but rarely ever does anybody stop and say, how are you doing in your love for the brethren? Have you increased in that? The Apostle Paul makes it a part of what he says there. The Lord make you increase and abound in love toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So it's not just toward each other, but also toward other individuals. If you love somebody, you tell them about Jesus Christ. You care about their soul. So you have to learn to love them. You say, well, I don't like them. Didn't say anything about liking them. Your love has a funny kind of a connotation nowadays. Everybody thinks love is something physical, especially men. Well, if you love me, you're going to do this or you'll do that or whatever. There may be an outward demonstration of love, but it's an emotional thing and it is a verb. So when it comes to learning to love somebody, you have to learn to love them, which means that you learn to overlook the things that they don't have down pat. So when he talks about increasing in your love, it's learning how to be able to love each other without holding everybody to a standard you don't keep yourself. Verse 13, to establish that he might establish. We talked about that on Sunday, to establish you, to establish you, your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Very little heard about that. Very few people want to talk about holiness. That's being separated and set apart. It's not being goody-goody two-shoes where nobody can touch you because, you know, everybody's got cooties. It's not living like Howard Hughes did out in the desert with plastic all over the walls and getting your food through some kind of a vacuum or whatever and then feeding it through a little tray out there so you don't get germs. Too many Christians nowadays forget when Jesus Christ was around, he slept on the ground, he slept outside, he spent the time camping out with people, and then he spent the time with the misfits in society. The Lord was never interested in his reputation. As a matter of fact, he didn't worry about his reputation. He came down here and said, I want to be pleasing to the Father. And so what he did when he came down here, he said he made himself of no what? How about that? So what we would do is we worry about what other people think more than what God thinks. Now we come into a good definitive chapter here. It not only talks about the rapture, which we'll get to eventually, but I want you to notice in verse number 1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that you receive of us how you ought to walk. People say, well, being saved doesn't mean you have to do any works. No, but he said you ought to be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because it's profitable for you. Why else would you have a thing called the judgment seat of Christ, which is rarely preached on, if there wasn't some benefit to you living right? It's not just to keep you from getting your head knocked off. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, but endure chastening. Why? Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When he says endure chastening, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him, he's saying that if the Lord loves you, he's going to get on to you. For what? If it doesn't matter how you live, why does he dust your britches if you do wrong? Because it does matter. Right. So then they want to get into some theological, some doctrinal discourse into saying, well, what you're there now you're teaching is if you really are saved, then if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. That's lordship salvation. Jesus Christ will never be Lord of all until you're dead or the rapture happens. You will never give everything to Jesus Christ. You say, I've already given Him everything. You just hadn't picked out the right cross yet. You say, I've given it to Him. The Lord's just been merciful to you not to require more of you than you're willing to pay. You can't say that. You can't honestly say that. The Apostle Paul never was so stupid as to say that. Paul said this, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says. Paul said, I die daily. Why? I'm always trying to crucify myself, but I got one hand open, not just to drive the nails in, but to pull the nails out. So you fight that flesh to the day you die. Paul says to be careful to do what? What we told you to do when it comes to doing the right things. If it doesn't matter, why does he tell you that? Beseech is to beg. He says in Romans chapter number 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which he's going to get to here in just a second, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How does that happen? I got to change my mind. Why? So I can change what my body does. I have to learn to do what God tells me to do. It's not natural. That's called the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. So the natural man doesn't do it. You know what he says? Put off, therefore, the old man and put on the new man. Why? It's not natural for you to come to church, read your Bible, pray, study, be concerned about spiritual things, judgment seat of Christ, second coming of Christ, all those kinds of things that go with what the Bible teaches. So what you have to realize is it requires a laying down of the old man. It requires you to be willing to put the sacrifice up. That's what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That means it costs you something. That means you don't always get to do what you jolly well please. That means on Sunday morning you get ready to get up. You'd rather go hunting, fishing. You'd rather go play golf. You'd rather go play softball. You'd rather roll over, eat a cinnamon roll, drink a cup of coffee, get you a bear claw, go back to sleep, not worry about nothing. But that's not biblical Christianity. I got to go to church. Why? Because it's right to do. You don't have to go to church to get saved. You don't have to go to church to stay saved. You go to church to do what? Please the Lord. Lord, I love you. Good. Well, how come you're still laying in the bed? And people say all the time, they say, well, how am I going to be able to lose weight? You're not unless you quit eating. It's going to hurt you. There's going to be pain involved in it. You're never going to be able to be an athlete unless you're willing to train. I don't care how natural it comes to you. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how many talents you are, how fast you are. You can outrun all of your friends. You're just swimming in a little pond. They put you out there in a big old lake and you find out there's people that can buy and sell you 50 times over. You just happen to be in a little pond. Just a real quick story. One time, I'm pretty good at a couple of things coming up, and I thought I was pretty good. I was in a little bitty pond, and the guy came out and took a look at me and said a few things and then sat me down after practice, and he said, you might could make it at Georgia Southern or something. I'll never forget it. And he said, but if you want to start, you'll have to play at a second-rate college. He said, you won't ever make one of the top 10 schools. He said, you may be good around here. But he said, when I start pulling them from all 50 states in the United States, including Hawaii, he said, I hate to tell you, you'll be lucky to make the cut, to make the team. You're just in a place where there's not enough of you to go around, so you're playing both ways. So in your own mind, you're a legend in your own mind. It kind of hurt my feelings. But I appreciated him being honest. It made me realize how good my dad had to have been to be at the level he was at, and you other guys that played college ball and that kind of stuff. I appreciate the ability. But I did learn this. He said, you hustle good and you work hard, but no matter how much you hustle and how hard you work, you can't overcome the lack of ability. You have to smell the coffee. If you're talking about doing it for a living, you have to realize I can do as much as I can with what I have, but I'm never going to excel to the point of being able to make a living out of it. I'm just not good enough. So I better find something I'm better at. Well, in the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen, you're all equal at the cross. The Lord brings you in there, and He said, well, you do what you can. And the Lord doesn't grade you by your ability compared to somebody else. He grades you by whether or not you apply the ability that God gave you. Now, you, every one of you can put your body down and say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. You control me. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Every one of you can do that. Every one of you on your level, including the kids sitting down here, can get gold, silver, and precious stones and can earn those crowns up there if you're willing to put your body down and say, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to serve you with my body. Your body's a temple of the Holy. My body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to maintain it for you so you can use it however you see fit. I want to be in as good a shape as I can be so you can run me all around the country. If that's what you see fit to do, burn me out for Jesus. But if you want to live for yourself, help yourself. You can do that, can't you? Amen. Don't you? Come on, don't you? Don't you do what you want to do before what God wants you to do in most cases? Well, that's the difference in a Christian that's sold out and a person that's saved. I'm not being hard on you. Paul's giving you an exhortation. He's talking to the Thessalonians here. He's saying, listen, he said, I gave you some, I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you that if you received of us how you ought to walk, to what? To please God. The reason for you doing what you do should be first and foremost, not because they're trying to train you to teach the test. Christianity shouldn't train you. It should inspire you. Christianity shouldn't be something that somebody says, follow this pattern right here and then you'll become it. Christianity should inspire you. I do right, I live right, I act right. Why? Because it's pleasing to Jesus Christ. I'm not doing it to get a bar or get recognition or an accolade from the people. I want Jesus Christ to be pleased. I want Him, no matter what the set of circumstances, to look at the decisions I make and to say, boy, I sure do like that kid down there. Look at him. He's trying the best he can. He got his hind end handed to him, but look at him get back up and he's still trying. He's still struggling. I think of Herbie, I think of Tommy along those lines. I think of Miss Penny along those lines. I've given you the illustrations time and time and time again. You say, why? They did everything they could with what they had. And some of us have a whole lot more ability and a lot more talent and a lot more personality than any of the three of those individuals. And you use it for yourself and for your own good. And when it comes to doing something for Jesus Christ, you give Him whatever's lame and left over. Whatever is blind, whatever's there. You're like Saul. You come in 1 Samuel 15, well, I gave Him all the leftovers. We kept the best breeding stock for ourselves. And then what happens is you lose the kingdom. You don't lose your salvation. Paul said for you to walk worthy, what? That it's pleasing to God. So the question you ask yourself is you don't have to justify yourself to the brethren if you're justified yourself before God. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Well, you are or you're not. You can't claim ignorance. I can't tell you how many times years ago, it's been a million years ago now, I feel like a Neanderthal when I bring it up, and I'm talking about people, you pull them over and, well, I didn't know that it was this. Well, I didn't know that. Ignorance is no excuse. You should have known better. You do know better. You have a Bible and the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't have a Bible, you have the Holy Spirit. Before the Bible was penned where everybody could have a copy of it, they had in them the Holy Spirit to give them the guidance and the direction and the teaching that they needed to get to the direction. Otherwise, He wouldn't hold you accountable to it. But people don't like to be held accountable. They want this relaxed, chill out, lazy fare, kind of a, well, let's, you know, let it be whatever it is. You'll be sorry at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, why? The Apostle Paul repeatedly tells you to be careful to do the things He told you to do. What? So it'll be pleasing to Him. You get up there to heaven, will you be pleasing to God? People might look at some of us and say, oh, well, boy, you're really something. You get up there and the Lord said, man, you look like a Pharisee to me. You're on the outside, boy, you're a whited sepulcher, boy, but on the inside, it stinks like a dead man's bones in here. Nobody in here knows what anybody's amounting to. Very few people you ever run into that you can really tell what their real motive is and what they're really doing. Time has a way of revealing those things about people. What their motive is, what their reasoning is, why they're doing what they're doing. Well, God's got a thing that does that. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, but down here, you know what you have to do? Let time have its way. Time is like a small little creek that begins to run down out of the mountain, and by the period of time, and after 50 years, and then 100 years, that little old bitty kind of creek all of a sudden becomes a river, and then before long, that place becomes a canyon, because it continues to erode, and it continues to erode until it reveals the depth of the canyon where it first started. Time will reveal it. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to prove anything right off the bat. God will just let time wear you down, wear you down. Let things happen to you. Verse number 1 again, notice He says He's begging you, beseeching you. He says how you ought to walk to please God, and then so you would abound more and more. In other words, it's beneficial to you. Paul's trying to get across to you that you'll abound not just in knowledge, but in heavenly things, gold and silver and in precious stones. Now he goes into the odd thing. Now you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Oh boy, here we go. He gave me commandments? That's not the Ten Commandments. Come, if you will, please, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now we've already been over a lot of these, and I'm not going to cover them all. But there's certain commandments the Apostle Paul gave you, and they're not the top 10. 1 Corinthians 14, look if you will please in verse number 34. Here's one of the ones that a preacher will run to because he's trying to get women to be quiet, and he'll take it out of context. What does it say? It says, let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak, but they're commanded under the obedience also saith, as also saith the law. You say, why are you showing me that, preacher? To show you how they'll take one passage and tie it to another passage to try to get women not to praise the Lord. That Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The context of that has to do with tongues, and the purpose of tongues is for teaching, and a woman's not to teach or usurp authority over a man. So the context has to do with women preachers. It doesn't have anything to do with you women asking a question or singing a solo or giving a testimony. They take it completely out of context. You say, why? That's the same thing they use in the same passage. They tell you ought to have a doily on your head at night when you walk in here, because you're supposed to have a covering over your head. Well, he gave you your hair for your covering. But the picture is that you're in subjection. The man is supposed to have a hat on when he's outside and then take his hat off. Well, I don't wear a hat. Well, you're in violation of 1 Corinthians 14. How come no preaching on that? Why don't you preach on the men? Why is it always the women? Come on, ladies, you could back me up a little bit there. A man, you're supposed to have a hat on. Then when you come into church, you take your hat off. When you get ready to pray, you take your hat off. You take your baseball hat off or your whatever covering might be. The whole thing has to do with authority. The man is supposed to be under Jesus Christ, and the woman is supposed to be under the man, and the kid's supposed to be under that. But if you want to try to make commandments in the Bible, then you know what you can do? You can take the Bibles and put people in bondage with it and make women feel like they're second-class creation. Well, you're not a second-class creation. There's none of you men that would be here if it wasn't for a woman.
Amen.
You had a mama.
Amen.
And she loved you in spite of how ugly you are.
Amen.
And in spite of how stupid you were sometimes. Amen. I've seen mamas, my Lord, I've seen mamas. The kid did something wrong and committed murder. That kid that shot that boy on Phillips Highway, his mama came in. But that's my boy. That's my son. I still love him. It's my son. Okay, well, you can love him in Florida State Prison. Well, okay, I'll go see him. And they continue to love him. You pay attention to some of these serial killers and stuff like that. You know what mama says? Well, he was never that way when he was home with me. He was always a good little boy. Mama's love is blind sometimes. Blind as a bat flying backwards sometimes. But you know what you have to do? When it comes to the commandments you're talking about here, you have to rightly divide the Bible. It has nothing to do with you keeping the Sabbath day. Let me give you just a couple of these things if I can right quick. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I get wore out with this lordship salvation stuff. The lordship salvation, you know, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all, well, then he's never been my Lord. Listen, when I got saved and I was 7 years of age. I didn't even know what all I was supposed to do and not do. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And coming along the way, I'm ashamed to say that along the way, I made a lot of decisions that both grieved my parents and got me punished for my parents and got me in trouble and, you know, school, not bad trouble or anything like that, and so on and so forth, because Jesus wasn't Lord of all, so I must not be saved. No, I was saved. I was just stupid. I just did things I shouldn't do. I did things in spite of the warning from my mama, in spite of the warning from my daddy, in spite of the warning from my teachers and my coaches and the people that cared about me, and I broke the rules, but it didn't mean I wasn't saved. It meant I was a rebellious donkey is what it meant. So that stuff of, you know, well, if you're not completely surrendered, then you're not surrendered at all. That's foolishness. You'll never be completely surrendered. I've had the Lord test me in areas I never even knew I had a problem with. Here's a good one for you. How about when the Lord tests you with your pride? And he gives you that passage over there where he says, well, listen, you're right, but what I'd like for you to do is just take the wrong.
Amen.
Now, you're right.
Right.
But how about just keeping that between me and you? Shoot. Lord, I'm surrendered.
Yeah.
I must not be saved. Because that's against my nature. Yeah. Isn't it you? You ever had the Lord go to you in a service? It happened to me before the Lord's Supper. And I had something that wasn't quite cleared up. It wasn't anything real bad, but it wasn't quite cleared up. And just sure as I'm standing here, the Lord said, not audibly, he said, you need to get that thing fixed. I'm like, okay, it's fixed. He goes, uh-uh. You go make sure it's fixed with that person. Lord, I'm fixing to officiate the Lord's Supper. He said, yeah, well, I'm not coming to the table. Okay, Lord. What did the Lord ever test you like that? That doesn't mean you're lost. That means you're out of fellowship. You know, you ought to be grateful. You ought to be grateful the Lord comes to you when you mess up and tells you, hey, you messed up. Now, why don't you fess up and let's get back in fellowship. That's one of the greatest blessings in the world. I can't imagine being a king like that. To pay the price for me to be saved and then give me the reins to my life back. Now you wouldn't. I know you wouldn't. You wouldn't be this way. But if I paid the price he paid to get me, I would demand loyalty of everything. I would demand loyalty and obedience. Right? I'd fire me the first day. But, you know, we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to do what we want to do. I know lordship salvation isn't true. It can't be true. If the Lord wanted that to be true, you know what he would have done? He said, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all, he'd have saved me and killed me. Amen. That way it would have been able to happen. Otherwise, you struggle. You say, why? To please him. Why would Paul say, if that's true, that I'm giving you some things so that you'll be pleasing to him? Amen. Why would he give you all these things that he tells you to do? Look, if you will, please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm just trying to reason with you just a tad here. Look in verse number 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. How dare you, Paul, tell me what to do? Look at verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. Look at verse number 12. Now them that are such that command and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know what he just said? Get a job. Live off the brethren. I know an old illustration they gave a long, long time ago. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And this dentist was coming to the church all the time. And finally one day he walked into the preacher's office and he said, "Preacher, I'm leaving the church." And he said, "Why is that?" And he said, "To be honest with you, preacher," he said, "I'm getting tired of all these Christians up there singing in the choir through unpaid for teeth." Did you get that? He was a dentist. They had the work done, but they didn't pay their bill. But they're claiming to be a Christian, but they didn't pay their bill. Would you say that's disorderly? You don't owe your dentist money, do you? You're awful quiet. You see, your testimony does matter. It makes a difference. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4, look in verse number 11. Study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may lack nothing. Then he talks about the rapture. Paul commanded me? Yeah. Paul's telling me there's some things you ought to be doing. Not to prove you're saved, but if you're saved, you know what he says? You ought to be improving in some things. Come over to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. When was the last time you heard somebody say you need to grow in grace? I heard a thing, what do you call the program on the, you guys have a name for the thing, the cast thing or another, podcast. Heard a thing on a podcast, whatever that is. It's a computer thing. They sent me a link. And the link was somebody that was preaching this thing called Grace to You. And it's preached by a guy that's a Calvinist, full blown. And he's also a creationist, theistic evolutionist. Can't think of his name right now. But anyway, when he's preaching that thing, he's talking about growing in grace and growing in grace and growing in grace. Okay, well, he's got a point, but he made the point the wrong way. Grace is not toleration of other people. Let me show you what growing in grace is. Wouldn't you like to know so you know what you're supposed to be growing into? Look in Titus chapter number 2. Verse number 10, not purloining, it's like to steal or to take from illegally, but showing all good fidelity, that's just loyalty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, the Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God. That's a sermon in and of itself. Notice, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's a comma there, so that means we're going to continue the thought. Verse 12, teaching us that. What's teaching you? Grace is teaching you. If I'm growing in grace, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know what he just said? Grace should teach you to not do things wrong and to do things right. If you hear a good sermon on grace, you know what that grace should have? It shouldn't just be God forgave you, God forgave you, God forgave you. That's the beginning point. Now that you've got that grace that saved you, that same grace should teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, does it? Do you think about the second coming? Do you think about the rapture? Or do you think about the brethren? Do you think about what you're going to get down here as far as your reputation precedes you, as far as work or as far as a promotion is concerned? Or do you think about what you're going to get when you get up there to heaven and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize you for what you've done? I don't know. It's not for me to decide for you. I'm just saying if you're growing in grace, one of the things is a life that's more pleasing to God. That means a cleaner life. In a moment here, he's going to talk about sanctification. Part of your sanctification took place according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Part of that sanctification took place at salvation. That's your soul. But your flesh is not sanctified, yes. That's being done. But then it'll be permanently done in the future. There's three parts of that, past, present, and future, that are taking place. You're not sanctified right now in your flesh. Sanctification, what is that? Separated, cleaned up, set apart so that the Lord can do something with you. Would you care if he did that for you? If he separated you from the world? If he separated you from worldly things and worldly lust and worldly ideas? How dare him say that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Who would have ever thought grace is to teach me that? That I'm supposed to clean up my act and live right and do right? That's just some old redneck, stupid, fell off the back of a turnip truck preacher trying to control my life. No, that's the Bible telling you that if you're going to be sanctified and if you're going to grow in grace, that you should understand you shouldn't be living unworldly and ungodly in this present world, but your life should change. Amen. I didn't say it was proof of your salvation at all, any more than whether I did or didn't disobey my dad changed whether or not I was his son. If I did right or what he wanted me to do or didn't do right, it didn't change the fact I was his son. It might change whether or not I got my hind end ripped, tore up, or whether or not I was in fellowship with him. I've been to bed more than one time with tear stains on my cheeks, and my dad walked past the door without saying goodnight. Realized that, you know, but I didn't worry about him kicking me out, throwing my mattress in the front yard and kicking me out and let the Bathsheba down the road there, the white German shepherd, eat me up at nighttime. I was always afraid that dog was going to come in through the window when I was young, but there's a mean dog. Every time you come around the corner there, that dog would come out and run right to the length of the chain and bite you and try to get at you and stuff. My dad didn't do that. I never was in fear of him kicking me out of the house. The Lord's not trying to scare you into living right. He's trying to say, you want to be pleasing to me? Then live right. Do what I tell you to do. Why? Because it's good for you. Not just it'll keep you from getting your head knocked off. Paul said, why? Because it's pleasing to God. So the antithesis of that would be this. When we don't live right, it's because we don't really care to please God. Look in Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Just a couple of commandments here. And this is all before you get into the stuff of what's God's will for me. There's so many things about what God's will is for you before you find out that special, unusual thing that sets everything apart that you don't have to worry about those kind of things, some special calling. Here's a good one for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Here's a good one for you. Forgiving one another, even for Christ's sake, when God hath forgiven you. How about we start right there? Those are tough. Not for y'all, but they are for me. That's hard. You say, why? Because it involves people. The real manifestation of your Christianity is how you react after his love toward you, how you react toward other people. But if you got yourself on the throne all the time, you're always worried about how people are acting toward you. Amen. That means you subverted the order. The order in 1 Thessalonians 4 will be Jesus Christ first and your relationship to him next and then your relationship to others that are saved next and then the outside world. Nowadays, that whole thing is messed all up. We get it all messed up. Well, who would do that? Why, the devil would do that, trying to subvert things. You live in a meistic society. I don't mean to be hard on you tonight. I didn't intend to be hard on you tonight. But that's what social media does. Social media promotes you. See? Now listen, just kick it out of gear for a second and don't go burning your tires up and just listen to me for a second. That all of that stuff that comes along, that focuses on you. Well, what that does is in a sense, it subverts the order that God wants things to be in, because you're thinking more about what people are thinking of you than what you're thinking of others. You're not thinking of others in the sense of what's best for them. You're thinking, what is he thinking of me? I'll tell you what he's thinking of you. The same thing you're thinking of yourself. Right. He's thinking, what is he thinking of me? That's the modern world. The modern world says, what is everybody thinking of me? The Lord says, don't worry about what they're thinking of you. What are you doing for them? Notice in Romans chapter number 12, just pick it up in verse number 9. You're talking about some commands here. We've been through these passages. I apologize for being redundant. Let love be without dissimulation. That means you do it the right way. You don't do it because of any other reason. You do it without confusion to it. Never to the point, without, let's see, what's the word I'd look for? Without hypocrisy. Don't be partial in your love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I got a problem in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope? How about patient in tribulation? Now you folks, you got it down pat. But that patience thing just irritates the stew out of me.
Amen.
Back a long time ago, I played a little sports and did some things like that, and are getting ready to go somewhere, and guys say, well, you know, I think we'll come with you. And they show up about 3 minutes before you're supposed to go, no big deal. And I'm thinking you should be there an hour early. The Lord teaching me patience, you have to learn to wait. Somebody told me they're coming by the house to pick me up at 4:30. That means you better be ready at 4 o'clock. You'll think there's a bear standing at your door, beating your door down. But that's different now. In the Christian life, don't you have a problem with patience with other people? Dealing with other people? You don't? Well, good. God bless your heart, man. But here's the problem. I know my sin is patience. So you know what the Lord says? Well, I've got a cure. You want the medicine? Sure, Lord, what's the medicine? I want to be pleasing to you. Okay, tribulation. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Well, that's a tough one. I cannot smoke and drink and cuss. I'm pretty good about discipline and that kind of a thing. I get that pretty well. But that thing, you can't discipline yourself out of. That's something you have to go through. Tribulation is not something you instigate yourself. It's something God allows to happen to you, and you don't know when it's going to end. You just have to endure it. Ain't that a blessing? God bless you. I'm glad it is for you. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oops, I got another problem. I'm so happy I'm around good, godly Christians. Y'all don't have that problem. Bless them that persecute you. I pull up at a traffic light the other day, and a kid comes by in a moped with no lights on and no helmet on, and he's running to beat the band. And I got ready to pull out there, and he come cutting around me. And so I didn't, you know, lay on the horn, but I honked the horn. I guess he was glad to see me. He waved at me kind of funny. And the verse came to my mind because he was saying all kind of stuff and had his head on a swivel while he's running down the road, you know, making a point and that kind of a thing. And the Lord said, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that wasn't just because the guy was acting like an idiot. You say, did you bless him? I said, Lord, bless him with an accident. Don't hurt him too bad. But let him feel what road rash feels like. Not, see, I know you wouldn't be that way. I know you'd be like, God bless that little young man and be patient with him. Make a preacher out of him one day. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. And on he goes. You see, what's he trying to do? Well, that's what he's saying the will of God is for you. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. My goodness, preacher, there's some rough stuff there. Yeah, it is. It is some real rough stuff. Now, in Thessalonians here, he's going to talk about sanctification. And I already gave you that. That's just purity. It's holiness. It's spoken of in the past, the present, and the future. It's to cleanse or to set apart for God's use. Pass 1 Thessalonians there and come over there to the book of Timothy. Let me show you something here. This has to do with possessing your vessel, 2 Timothy. Now, each one of you is given a vessel. What is it? Are you listening to me? Each one of you is given a vessel. And the Lord said that you ought to know how to possess your vessel. So Matthew is not going to be able to do the thing that I do or the same thing that Josh does. But Matthew has the same orders for his vessel that he's got for his vessel that I have for my vessel. And that is you ought to know how to possess it. Well, do you know how to possess the vessel and make it pleasing to God? Can I ask you a question? Let's just be practical for a minute. Possessing your vessel. Would you say it's a good thing to possess your vessel and to put stuff in it that's not pleasing to God? Well, maybe it is. You say, well, preacher, you know, I don't drink and smoke. Okay, what about what you put in your eyes? What about what you put in your ears? Not just what you put in your mouth. What about where you allow yourself to go? Do you possess your vessel that way? Listen, I'm not just talking about lewd and lascivious things. You get on the computer or you sit down and talk to somebody, the next thing you know, somebody else becomes the topic of conversation. Is that possessing your vessel properly? Maybe it is for you. Maybe it's, you know, that's what your job is to check up on what everybody else is or isn't doing. But possessing your vessel becomes an important thing. It becomes imperative. One of the things about the will of God is to be sanctified is God's not going to use you to your fullest potential unless you're willing to let Him possess you. But you have a responsibility to show Him, Lord, I'm willing to extricate anything in my body, anything in my flesh, anything that's not pleasing to you. You have complete command and control over me. And if the Lord knows He can control you, He'll use you. And if He doesn't, you're still saved. And that's not just for preachers. That's for anybody. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Timothy. The Bible says, you know, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he talks about false doctrine there. It'll corrupt you, it'll rust you out, it'll rot you out. He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were all millennial in their teaching, which is making a resurgence now. And teaching the post-tribulation rapture and all this other foolishness. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. In other words, they take their position in teaching and they overthrow the faith of some individuals because they misguide people. They misdirect people. That's why God gave you a Bible to make sure you can check up on the preacher. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In other words, they're not having an impact. They think they are. But they're not changing the foundation, which is God. So don't spend a lot of time trying to correct them. Don't spend a lot of time bringing yourself down to their level and wallowing around in their foolishness and playing on their playground. Let it go. Move on to something that matters more. You'll always have somebody to listen to you. Don't spend your time talking to them. You give them an audience. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal the Lord knoweth, having this seal the Lord knoweth them that are His. And he says, let everyone that hath nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do you name the name of Christ? You say, it's a trap. No, it's the Bible. You say, well, I'm in departing. Well, good. Keep walking away from it. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. Now watch. But in a great house, he's going to make an illustration now, a contrast, a comparison. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the things that are listed up there in the previous verses we talked about, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And then he talks about fleeing good youthful lust, and then he comes down there about acknowledging the truth and recovering himself out of the snare of the devil. You want to get the last part of that passage. If you don't maintain your vessel, you become an object where the devil can take you captive when he wants to. There's a purpose to you doing what God tells you to do. When you're disobedient, you open up doors. You say, what's the obedience? Whatever God tells you to do. God tells you to maintain your vessel. Are you maintaining your vessel? Can God call on you to do what He wants you to do? I don't know if He can or not. I've seen him use crippled people. There's a boy that led several people to the Lord. You know him, Brother Yoakum. He's been here with us several times. He's up there in the snow in Detroit up there helping Brother Kyle Joe Hicks. He's up there helping him, trying to get his feet under him before he goes out to talk to the Indians out west, trying to learn about ministry and things like that, in a wheelchair, crippled up. Him and his wife out there in the snow and in the cold, and it's out there below freezing and snowing, and he's trying to minister to the people. He gets an opportunity to go to an unknown nursing home and gets up there and preaches to those folks, and four people get saved. You say, what is he? He's just a cripple, but he's sold out. He got a little motor home, got him a little portable shower that the Lord sent him so he can get in and out of the shower, and he's going out there to be with the Navajo Indians out there with some people that Miss Barbara used to be with years ago. He's going to be out there with them during that time out there with, I'll think of his name here in a minute. You say, what is that? Just a crippled up old vessel, but God's got all of him.
Amen.
He don't have a lot to offer. He's crippled. Mm-hmm. He's in a wheelchair. He can't do the things that you can do. If he drops his shoe, somebody's got to pick it up for him. If he falls out of his chair to get it, somebody's got to help him to get him, put him back in his chair. He has to have somebody help him all the time. But you know what he's always looking for? A chance to do something for the Lord, a chance to do something for the Lord, a chance to do something for the Lord. Brother Mike Wheeler, you're going to find out some things about him here recently. Brother Mike Wheeler was graduated from Bible school. He went out to Kansas and pastored out there for 5 years in a little small church that couldn't get over the infighting that was there. After 5 years, the Lord moved him back to Bridgeport Baptist Church, and he was Jim Lentz's associate pastor there for years until Jim died, and they voted him in as pastor. While he was there as the pastor, he's there as a pastor for 11 years. Jordan dies, and they go through some difficult times there. He steps away from being the pastor. He goes over to help Brother Boone up there in North Carolina at Calvary's Cross Baptist Church there. A fine man, a fine pastor, older man, a chief of the fire department up there. A real fine man, just one of the sweetest, kindest men you'd ever meet in your life. And then Brother Mike calls me and says, Brother Peacock, I believe I got an opportunity for a church, to start a church in Canton, North Carolina, where I grew up. I said, well, you're 55 years old. And he said, yes, sir, I figure now or never. He's been a pastor for about 20 years. And then he's been off trying to help Brother Boone. And I'm positive when Brother Boone got a little older, he probably would have handed the thing to Brother Mike. Brother Mike said, you know what? I'm going to go and do something for the Lord. I'd like to start a church. I said, well, we want to get in on it. We'll send you some money and support you for 6 months until you get on your feet. He said, well, you know, I said, no, anybody that's willing to jump in and do at 55, why ain't he looking to quit? Because his vessel's possessed by the right thing. What I got, I got. You got a chance to even have him down here to work with the school and stuff like that. He'd have been a fine addition to the church down here and stuff. But God wants him to go up there and be a pastor of a church up there on the side of a mountain up on Canton, North Carolina, about an hour's drive from where he's living right now. I admire that. I admire that. I like that. I like seeing people that are still doing. We got a friend of ours over there, and he was a college guy and got a few pro offers and things like that over in Moldova. We went and saw him in January of last year. One of the greatest trips we've ever been on as a group. We had a great time. Hopefully we'll go to Brazil in another year or so here and get a chance to go there. And we got a couple other places. But here's the thing. That guy had an opportunity to do things here in the States. He goes over there to a country where he doesn't even know the language and learns the language and pastors two or three different churches there and runs around to all the villages. And every day he's doing something for the Lord. Why? Vessel possessed. Vessel possessed. Is yours possessed? Something's going to be in the vessel one way or the other. You say, well, preacher, can I be possessed and do a good job? Sure you can. You can be possessed and do what God wants you to do at the job you're given to do. But never let your job override the reason you're doing it is so that you can benefit other people. God might give you money to give to others. He may not give it for you to keep all to yourself. I don't know. You won't know that unless the vessel's possessed. Do you know how to possess your vessel? You know what? It starts in small things. The Lord looks at how you live and what you do and how you discipline your life and whether or not you're here to please Jesus Christ and not looking at it as burdensome. I get wore out with Christians. Maybe y'all don't. Maybe you're not the way I am. I get wore out with Christians that complain. The first time you preach a message about you shouldn't be doing this and shouldn't be doing that, they're kind of like, well, I don't know why you got to go to church and I just take all the fun out of everything. How are you still enjoying sin? How's that possible? Unless your vessel's got the wrong thing inside it. What's wrong with a preacher telling you, you shouldn't be going to them places? Preach a message years ago on drinking for about, I don't know how long, 6 weeks or something, and lose families in the church because I preached on drinking. I was picking on people in a Baptist church from the Bible. People pile out of here, boy, I mean like rats running out of a sewer pipe. Why? How dare you tell me I can't drink it at holiday time and at Christmas time? Well, drink, have yourself a good time. But why would you leave the church over something like that? Well, everything else you say is right, but I got a problem with that one thing. Well, I got a couple things I like at Walmart, but I don't leave the store because there's two or three things in there I don't like. I can always find something not to like at Walmart, starting in the parking lot. I don't even have to get in the door. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Do you know how to possess your vessel? Do you ever even think about it? The things you do, the places you go, the people you see, the words that come out of your mouth, the things you allow yourself to hear. He said, listen, if you'll do it, you can do the right thing. But here's the thing I wanted to give you, and I'm going to close with this. You come on down in that passage, you know what happens? You begin to let something else possess your vessel, and the next thing you know, you have a hard time acknowledging the truth when it's preached at you and when the Bible speaks of it. And then the Lord says, if the Lord will grant you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that you may recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. Where did it start? By possessing the vessel with the improper things. There is something to be said for living a sanctified life. There is something to be said for living a clean life. People say, y'all go to youth camp and stuff. Yeah, we have a good time too. Well, you don't let the kids swim together. Why are you so interested in the kids swimming together? Why do you, well, you want to come be the lifeguard or something? The kids don't complain about that. All of our kids that come to youth camp, let me just say this, and Brother Sam is the one that deserves the recognition or the appreciation for this because he's parroted what I've told him to for years. We tell him up front, if you don't want to go, that's okay. You can still be a part of the church, but we're going to church camp. And so if you think you're going to come out here and wear a thong or a two-piece or something like that, you're in the wrong place. Well, my mom and dad, I don't care. It's church camp. You're not wearing that here. So they come out there and the girls get ready to go out there. They got on long shorts and they got on dark shirts. Why are they wearing dark shirts? To keep you from looking at them, pervert. Amen. So that if a boy happens to walk by there, they don't get the wrong trigger tripped.
Right.
I'm protecting your kids if you won't.
Amen.
Well, I just think that's ridiculous. Then don't come.
Right.
We tell them right up front. It's written right on the sheet. No cell phones. My mom wants me to have a cell phone. Stay home. I got to have my MP3. What am I going to do without my earbuds? Listen to something besides the foolishness that's on there. You say, well, it's church camp. We're overcrowded now. You don't want to come, no problem. But why would a parent think that that's wrong of a preacher or these younger preachers that preach that are 20 years younger than me? Why would you get on to them? You won't say it to me, but you'll say to them, I just don't really know. That preacher, all this shorty short stuff and this and that, he's not in the real world. I'm more in the real world than you think I am, you old bitty you.
Amen.
You won't look out for your kids and you'll put them out there like somebody putting out somebody on Main Street. I'll watch out for them if you won't.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I know boys.
Amen. That's right.
I wonder about some of you sometimes. You know how to possess your vessel? Kids, you know how to possess your vessel? These women around here try to tell you to dress right. You say, why do they do it? They're teaching you to possess your vessel. Yeah. Boy, some of the stuff these men try to teach you around here about life and all that, they're trying to teach you how to be a man.
Amen.
Yeah, like learn how to change a tire.
Amen.
And learn how to plow a garden. How about this? How about learn how to have work ethic?
Amen.
To be willing to push it a little bit when you're tired and when you're sleepy or whatever. These girls have fallen all over you. They'd die to have somebody. Some of these women here, they'd die to have a man like that. They're just willing to go to work when he don't feel like working. You say, where do you set the example? Starts right here. But the danger is if you don't, somebody will. Make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm done for tonight, that if you don't possess your vessel, now he can't take your soul, but if you don't possess your vessel with the Lord, the devil will certainly move in and take the place, take that which belongs to the Lord. And that's proven in Romans chapter number 6 and John chapter number 8. And the danger is that if you don't do what's right to do, before long you'll be crawling with those things. And it'll change how you think. And the next thing you know, nobody can talk to you, nobody can reason with you. You say, what? What's the speed hump, preacher? The speed hump right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that you become immune to truth. When you hear truth, you can no longer respond to that truth. And if you can't respond to the truth, then you can't recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. So he keeps taking you captive whenever he wants to take you captive. Why? Because you didn't start by possessing the vessel. Notice I didn't say dispossess at first. And then possess it. Watch. John chapter number 3, verse number 30. You don't have to turn there. He must what? And then I decrease. It's not you decrease and then he increases. The mistaken idea is that I dispossess whatever's in my vessel and then he can fill my vessel. Uh-uh. It's you possess the vessel with the right thing and it squeezes out all the wrong things. You know what that means you have to do? You have to accept the hardest truth there is in the entire Bible. You say, is it the doctrine of the deep? Is it blood-sucking angels in Jupiter? Is it, you know, all the Job 41? Is the devil? Is it Isaiah 27? It's a crooked serpent. Is it the tribulation and how long it's going to be? And who's making umbrellas for the millennial reign? And how many angels can dance on the head of a pen? No, all that junk's easy. The hardest truth in that Bible to accept is a truth where God puts his finger in your face like Nathan did David and said, thou art the man. That's the hardest thing in that Bible to take is to realize it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. This world nowadays has got you convinced. It's them, it's them, it's them, O Lord. The politicians do it. The world does it. They blame everybody. Everybody. It's somebody else's fault. Very few people step up and say, you got me. Guilty. Guilty. I love that about David. People say, what about David and, you know, killing all the Philistines and killing the giant and all that? The thing that impresses me, especially as I get older, to have that much power and that much preeminence and be that strong as far as a king is concerned and all that prestige and all that the prosperity there. And David, you never find him one time when he gets pointed to him where he'll say, well, now, Lord, you know, the environment I was in and, you know, it was a tough, difficult thing. And, you know, it was really rough being a king and you can't really blame me. He never makes excuses. You know what he says? You got me. And you know what God says about him? He says, I like him. You know what David said about God? I was going to preach on this on Sunday. That's why it's on my mind. You know what David said? David said, God liked me. It's in the book of Psalms. Look it up. That's your homework for the weekend. Ain't that something for David to say, for a king to say? God liked me. Well, that's what he said. I guess he did, David. He liked you. He gave Solomon what you wanted to build and stuff like that and let you be a prince out in the millennium and a king for eternity. I guess he did like you, David. He never condoned your sin. What is it about you he liked, David? Oh, I don't know. Was it a shepherd boy? No, probably not. Was it your ability with a bow? No, I don't think so. Your ability to kill people? No, I've seen one of his angels kill 185,000 in one fell swoop, so he's not really impressed that I killed a giant or walked out there. He's seen me kill a bear and a lion before, and he's not really impressed with that. Why do you think he likes you, David? Well, if I were to guess, and understand it'd only be a guess, I think maybe what he likes is that when he tells me I'm wrong, I admit he's right and I'm wrong.
That's good.
If I were to guess. And I would have to say to that, amen, King David, I think you're right. That man to me in that Bible, which is my namesake, you know what I think about him? That's real manhood.
Amen.
Of all the things he did in battle and all the things he built and all the great things he accomplished, the thing that stands out in that man is that when it came to his relationship with his God, he always said, God's right and I'm wrong. Boy, that's a guy that knows how to possess his vessel. Let's stand together, we'll be dismissed.